Now that would be an amazing feat, wouldn't it? That just might get this place packed out. A resurrection right there, and I didn't even think about it till they reminded me, well, how are you going to make that happen, Pastor? Oh, it's Tom. So that was that, and I noticed that there wasn't too many Snickers. I said, do they know what I did wrong? So I just confessed to you what I did. So anyway, there it is. I wonder what would happen this morning. Think about this question. What would happen if God, in his mercy, allowed an amazing unleashing of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God into the hearts right here, to where there is just an experience you and I have never had for years and years and years? What would happen to this church? We're in the book of Acts. Not only is that question being asked, it's being answered. An unleashing of the Holy Spirit in a supernatural, divine manner in the lives of just a few guys and gals at the beginning. It wasn't a large group. It was just a group that got it and trusted. And they turned and they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were gloriously revived again from death to life. And now we're seeing the stories unfold. This is God's mission unfolding. This is just another chapter in it. We want to talk about that as we walk through this. So we're going to be working through mainly 6 and 7. But here we have simply a God reviving his people through the community, and how the community was affected as well. Like fires that can spread, if you see it about West, and get the attention of a nation, that's exactly what's going to happen here. And I'll tell you, a fire can get attention. I remember as a little kid growing up, we had a fire in our basement, and it was late at night. Most of the people were sleeping, and I don't know who found it, but my brother woke me up and said, "We got to get out of the house now." All the fire trucks pouring in the middle of the night. Guess what happened? The Treadways weren't the only ones that knew that there was a fire. Are you getting my point? When there's a true fire in you, it's not just you that knows that. I had an uncle I've talked about. You wouldn't want to know him before he knew Jesus. In fact, my brothers would see him coming down the street and go, "Oh no, here he comes." He was terrible. He'd tell you that. And then the fire of God came on him. He was unbelievably, gloriously saved. And you didn't have to tell the neighbors something was different. I think that's what we're talking about here when we talk about a revival. We're talking about this transformation, not just the proclamation of faith in Christ. We're talking about a whole life transformation. But really, you have to ask yourself the question, why is that so necessary? Why is that so important? And there it is. That was revival, by the way. The world's a beautiful place that God created. There's no doubt about it. But sin got in the way, and all these words that are up there are actually very descriptive, it's biblically, of what sin is all about. But the one I wanted to highlight there is really to summarize is opposition to Christ. Opposition to God, enemy to God. That's really what sin is. When you decide that you're going to do what you want to do and not follow God's laws, God's ways, God's means, then you are in sin. That's just the way that it is. Now, all those other words are absolutely accurate, but we just oppose ourselves to God. We want our own way. We want to live independently from God, and that's what we chose to do. And so our world went from this to this, and this is what we experience now. And we're not doing a very good job, are we? This is what known as the consequences of sin. What is that? Well, Paul writes about it, doesn't he? In Romans 6, he said, Romans 5, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all have sinned." So death spread. You talk about a need for revival, it's because we got a bunch of dead people laying around. And so what we have here is just simply we're dead in our trespasses and sin, as Paul spoke of that, which means what? We're separated from God. See, life is life as described in the Bible is a right relationship with God. Being in relationship with him, that's life. So sin broke that. Now, it wasn't just Adam and Eve that broke and fell into this. It was the whole world. Death came by one, so death came to the whole world. You and I then were born into sin. I hate to say this, but I'm looking at this beautiful little baby over here. We have other beautiful little babies in the nursery. But you do know they're sinners too. And if you don't know that, just work with them for a while. You'll get to know it real soon. And we have a hard time with that, and it sounds harsh, and we don't mean it to be harsh. It's just the fact that our nature has fallen when we fell into sin, the whole world, and so we're born into this situation. We can't get ourselves out. So how in the world can a lost person or a Christian not know that they're lost? How can you actually not know that? Wouldn't you know that you're lost? How many have ever gotten on the road and actually got lost? Everybody. How many of you use GPS and got more lost? Yeah. Yeah, they didn't update that one, right? Yeah, we've been there before. So we understand. I understand how I got lost. Well, not everybody does. And so this is one of the things. Ignorance about God, ignoring God, ignoring God's message. I pulled this out. I don't know if that's actual. It's supposed to be actual. I don't know if it is or not. Picture from the Titanic where they're completely unaware. So we have that's great, except one problem. It's a point. The judgment. All of us, we're going to face God one day. And are we going to face God on our own merits or upon the merits of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? And so we have this whole idea of danger being ahead, and people are completely ignorant about it. Here's a picture of a coal miner in West Virginia. This is a very interesting story. So there was this years before the mines closed in I think Fayette County area, there was an explosion. It's happened before, and there were several coal miners that were trapped. Those of you who are alive at that time may remember reading about it in the newspaper, hearing about it on the radio, and they were desperately trying to get to these guys. Well, they finally broke through and got to them. And interesting enough, when they got in there, they were able to make just a little hole because these guys got to be needing air, right? And they're going to need water and maybe some sustenance, so they're trying to pump this stuff in. One of the miners made an interesting comment. He says, "Man, I'm so glad they're here, but how come they're not shining any light in here?" What he didn't know, the explosion had blinded him. He didn't know he was blind. This answers the question many people don't know they're blind. That applies to non-believers. And in regards to revival, that applies to the church. They don't know they're blind. How many times has God, over the years, as you sought Him, showed you and revealed to you things that you thought, "Oh my, I had no idea that's what the Scripture said. I was believing this, living like this, and then God revealed something to me, and He opened my eyes a little bit wider." So that's really, revival is that idea here. That's you say, how in the world can a lost person, a Christian, or a Christian not know they need help? They're oblivious to it, or they're blinded. That's where this verse is powerful to me. The God image of God. So we have an enemy that likes to keep us blind. How does he do it? by providing so many great things to keep us busy and distracted. We're so busy. Now, it could be busy for personal things that have nothing to do with God. That's not necessarily a sin, except if you're pushing God out of the picture, it becomes a sin. Or it could just be this, may I say, for believers who are actively involved. They could become so busy with life that God... about that, but that's what happens. And they get tired and they get weary. And that's part of revival as well. You don't have to raise your hand here, but how many of you get weary in the ministry of Christ? Maybe the axe needs to be sharpened in your life. Maybe you need that moment in the cave of refreshment, some time with the Lord. So we have all this. That's how people can walk around. That's how weakness can happen. That's how we can get tired. And when you're tired, I am so glad the Olympics are finally over. Oh my goodness. I don't know how many hours I was trying to do some work and then catch a race here and there. But one of the things that comes out is that, especially on these races, any of the races, of course, but swimming or what, doesn't matter. You could tell when someone's starting to get tired. Now, the men's marathon, I don't know if you happen to catch, I caught the last 2 minutes. Best way to watch a marathon. The last 2 minutes. I'm not into watching 2.5 hours. Grueling, but it, it was like a mile. Wow, they were tired, they were fatigued, they were out. I think there's a lot of people, including Christians like that, that are just, they're not being very effective because they're tired, they're worn out, and they need some help. So we have all this going on, that's why people can not even know that they need a revival. But this is the cool thing, is that the Bible tells us that God's mission was always to reconcile or renew us. And all the things were affected by it. Now, this is throughout the scriptures, by the way. In Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord of God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the broken. He has sent me to proclaim. Open doors to those who are bound. What prison are you in today? Jesus has got the key, and he's ready to open the door. He can do that. That's his mission. We see it in the Old Testament. It's not just in the Old Testament, my brothers and sisters. It's also in the New. Jesus made this clear in Luke. He says what? The Son of Man came to do what? Just speak a good message. No, he... I want to be clear on this, because I'm sure there might be some different views on this, but I want to be very clear what I believe the scriptures say. The world is lost, and there's no argument there from anybody. We need the Lord. But as far as the Lord seeking, is the Lord seeking to save whosoever will? This is an important concept, and it's an argument even among the Christians today. I know all the arguments. But I believe the scriptures teach that the Lord desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And even he said, come to me all and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. He desires that each one of us, in fact, he even said to his own people, remember Israel, he said, oh, how I love, I was prayed and loved and desired so much. Repeating that, desires for you to be saved and you to be reconciled to him and to be renewed. And that leads us right to Stephen's story. Stephen's story is just a continuation of this whole mission of God that started in the Garden of Eden. And it's just another chapter. But it kind of helps us move. With a deacon council election. How many of you love? We got. Most people don't like any of that stuff. But this story actually begins in a church meeting with voting on deacons. So let's, in your scripture there in Acts 6, 3 through 8. Now I'm moving around in those particular verses, but these are pulled out to highlight. It says, therefore, brothers, I believe that's in verse 3, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. Now, I'm jumping a little bit. And it says, they chose Stephen. There he is. Now, they list other men. We're not going to read their names right now. A man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, doing great wonders and signs among the people. So, Stephen, therefore, was... He came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. He came to trust him. Was it one of the apostles that had done that after the resurrection? I'm thinking, you know, if he's where he's at, he's probably happened a little sooner. Maybe he was... Yeah. And actually, if I... Amen. So here we have the first thing, his faith. 3 evidences that he was transformed, that you could tell that God had done something in his life. The first thing was his faith. It says he was a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. That's simply an explanation that he was dead and he became alive. There was a moment in time where he transferred whatever he was trusting in and he trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe it was the message Jesus preached. Maybe it was the message one of the apostles was preaching, but it clicked. Do you remember the time? Maybe if you're here today, you can say that. I remember that. Challenge. My sins forgiven. It just went clink. And I knew that Jesus loved me and paid the price for my sin. But knowing that wasn't going to get me there. And I remember running into the kitchen there. And there was Mom, of course. Opened her Bible and led me to faith as the Holy Spirit helped me to trust in him. That's what happened to Stephen. It was his faith. He loved the Lord. But it was also his character. It was his character as well. When we speak about revival, oftentimes we do, and I'm not trying to be negative, but I do think that when you hear revival, you think about a church setting or a tent meeting or something out of the ordinary in regards to a normal church service, and a preacher preaching, and people having an experience that moment. Nothing wrong with that. Of course, we have an experience when you come to Christ. But that seems to be it. But in Scripture, here and his story is very helpful for us to understand revivalism. Goes deeper, and that's where the character's involved. This is an issue of integrity. This is an issue of being transformed and renewed. And so we have here, it says in 6:3, pick out from among you seven men of good repute or reputation. Something had changed inside. And as we continue then, it ended up to going to something else. See, revival isn't just about an experience of faith, which is the beginning. You've got to have that. It's not just about developing a good character. It's about funny. Anyway, they just mean now, this deacon was out working. But it wasn't just because he was a deacon, it's because he had been transformed. He had been revived. He had come to saving faith. That saving faith began a transformation in his heart. No longer now does he just live for himself. He got it. Now, I'm sure he had a lot of bumps he had to work through in his life, like we all do. But what is he doing? He's working. He's working. He's working. He's not just praying by himself, which is an important part. He's working. He's working. He's doing it. So we have this whole thing about, yes, he's being a deacon, but there are some things that, may I say, that we all do together. Some are deacons. Some are trustees. Some are Sunday school teachers. Some are water workers. Some are nursery workers. Some are small group leaders. Some come and visit people. You don't even know that they do those things. We all have things we do. Nothing wrong with that. That's how the body works. But there are some things, may I say, that all of us must do. And one of them, and I'm so glad Gabe gave his testimony, is sharing Christ. I don't care what your role is here in that sense. God calls you and you've been called. Praise God. We're all better for it. We need all the body parts. We need people that can run, people that can sew, people that can do all these things. We are all supposed to do some things. One of them that you can't get out of, and you're not supposed to get out of, is sharing Christ. And so here he is, he's doing works and wonders and all this stuff, and among the people, and it's the fire. It's the fire. Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever number 74, it went off. And we couldn't turn punch in the code and it didn't do a thing. So you just get used to the really aren't having a fire. It's okay. So it goes on and on and on, but I'm telling you. And that's what they have here. He's doing great works. He's just doing it because that's God has given him that ability to do that, and people are noticing. Now, it's life-changing. So if we kind of summarize this real quick, We could see that what happens in a true revival? You have faith. It's the idea of hearing, believing, trusting, and loving Christ. So that's what begins a true revival. And I don't care if it's individual or if it's 10,000 people at a tent meeting. It starts with Jesus. Thought I'd get a little more. Amen. Starts with Jesus. Starts with Jesus. Faith in Him, Him alone. But it doesn't stop with Jesus. It's something that keeps going. It's a character thing. It's an ongoing thing all the rest of your life. This is the issue of integrity. Now you start to chip away at those things that are a little questionable. No, not anymore. Man, you're going to live honestly. You're going to live uprightly. You're going to do the right thing. You're going to make the right choice. You're going to sacrifice rather than want things. You're going to do things that are more like Jesus. But then it goes right into the work side of it. And it just is active faith, never ending. God prepared good works for you that you should live in them. So now we get to what Stephen's doing here, and he begins to confront the nation with their spiritual condition. Now, I don't know about you, but if you want to get attention, by all means, say something against the culture today. You'll get attention. Say something and stand up that is absolutely anti-culture. And churches, unfortunately, are afraid of. We don't want to offend anybody. Well, I'm not in the business. You think this is fun? Hey. No. The cards and letters would do come, and then you get upset with all that. But churches that stand and preach the word and preach against some of the things that culture is doing will have troubles. So he's pretty tough. I don't know if I talk this way. Maybe I should. It's in Acts 7 here. It's in your text. He's kind of given a history. We're not going to read all that, but it's the history of his people. And it is interesting to read it. You should, because the Holy Spirit has given him insight as he's remembering it. But he says in verse 39, is our Father. How many? He needs to say the right thing and do the right thing. So, of course, Steve's not running for office, but he's pretty tough here. Our Father. Egypt, right? Doesn't that sound like America? Turn God aside. We decide we're just going to do what we want to do. I'm Egypt now. I don't need to go anywhere. I just need to find myself. I can't even find my glasses. Acts 7:51. And this is where it gets better. So he's pretty clear here. You stiff-necked people. That's a good conversation opener at dinner. Church, why are we so afraid to speak truth? I'm not asking you to go up to anybody in the street and say, you stiff-necked person. Okay? You probably won't win them over that way, but, you know, you follow the Lord. But I'm saying this. If we don't speak truth, who will? We will be judged by not just what we say, but what we don't say. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. God's got it. He's got it. It's good. It's good. We're so afraid, terrified. What will they think of me? Well, that's coming a little later, but I can just give you a precursor here that what did the religious leaders think about Jesus, your Savior? You do it because it's right. So here he has, and Stephen, you know, why don't you tell us how you really feel, Stephen? He's pretty up. So he goes along, but what was going on here is that the Jews, even with Jesus, they were doing this. They're trying to claim their own righteous status because they follow a certain code. Now, unfortunately, if you study it, they did have the law, but they added a lot to their code. Would you say that our nation started a certain way, but along the way we added a lot of things and some attached God to all of it? God has nothing to do with it. Yeah, so we're not even whoever we were, which we were sinners back then as well, by the way. I'm just saying, here we have, they're trying to judge. You're trying it again. I'm trying to have revival. It starts with faith in Christ. It's followed with character as the Holy Spirit changes us. And then it continues with work and service to Him. That's true revival. Don't tell me just all. About that. I'm not questioning the faith part. Understand me. I can't do that. But I could say that to me is not really a revival. A revival is something that comes, it's a supernatural work of God that comes into our hearts, and it's a sustained growing thing. That's exactly what we see in the story of Stephen. I don't know when he was saved. But God got a hold of him. He had developed a great, good, godly reputation. And through that reputation now, he's serving the Lord, living out his life. Into the world. Here's a principle you need to get a hold of. Religious fervor and strong spiritual convictions are not a barometer of your spiritual health or your spiritual health with God or with other people. This is the blindness thing. If you go back a few slides, we're not going to. We think if we just get passionate about, and I'm passionate about something good, you should be. I know people that are passionate about human trafficking. And that is a great, great ministry to get after. But you can't let that passion actually be the barometer for your own personal revival and walk with God and relationship with Him. You see, I know this because you can get so tied into the thing, which is a good thing, you forget the Savior. See, our lifeline is Jesus. Our lifeline is our devotion and our love to Him. It's from that love that ministers and pours into that ministry, whatever it would be. But don't think, I'm active and I'm doing this thing and doing this thing and doing this thing, and I'm going to stand and I'm going to scream for this, that somehow God is pleased with you. Is He? Oh, we can work hard for the Lord God and be so far from Him. You know, what does He want? He wants your heart. He wants your heart. David found that out the hard way. So here we have this whole thing about what are we going to do? How are we going to do this? Well, biblical revival really is just a supernatural work of God that takes place in our lives. So once we have that and understand that, we can realize that it's something that is dead and comes alive. Now, two ideas. One is the lost person who doesn't know Jesus. He gets revived from death to life. The Christian, he gets woken up. And whatever it is that's keeping him from being all that he should be, God opens his eyes. We learned last week that God is willing and able and ready right now to do it. Right now. You don't have to wait for me to call some tent meeting next week and send out flyers. I'm not saying that's bad. Fine, you want to do that. But revival can happen now. And you don't even have to wait for an invitation. If the Holy Spirit's working in your heart right now, guess what? That. Where they are. So revival can happen at any time, but I do want you to know it is very costly. It is very costly. We think about revival, we think about all these things on the right are just pictures of what happens, I believe. That's the faith issue, right? You got the faith issue, you got the character issue, people actually starting to do it in the service as well, of going on, but you need to know that it's costly. It's very costly. We have this whole idea of the resistance side of it in our story as well. We have the world that comes up and wants to fight us and push back against us. And we also have not just the world, we have the flesh, natural desires, the human nature within us, and we have the devil. And he is very wise and very smart on how to approach each one of us, and he does it differently because he's had a lot of experience with humans. So he knows how it works. So now you've got this thing going on. I hope you can see this. Wow, that's amazing. Did you see it? I'll do it one more. Well, I don't know if I can do it one more time. Maybe I can. Okay, that's supposed to be a fight. Anyway, that took me 3 minutes to do. I thought you'd be more impressed. We have this revival, but we also have resistance going on, and that is the way that it is. The Lord made that very, very, very clear in his own ministry to us. And so as we move on, what happens? Well, what's going on here? We have this dispute, and this is found in Acts 6. They rose up, they disputed with Stephen, they couldn't find anything really against them. Sounds like the story of Christ. They instigated men then, they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, they came upon them, seized them, brought them before the council, and they set up false witnesses. Man, these guys are like politicians. You can't find something better. Now what happens? I'm getting to the place, I got to tell you, I don't know if I can believe anybody. My wife told me it was daytime. I said, I don't believe it. I have to go out and see for myself. It's just affecting me way too much. So Stephen's up here, and he's doing this stuff. He's confronting them with truth, though. And by the way, that is the most loving thing you could actually do for a person, is give them truth. So he's given this truth, and they're pushing back. And so the only way to push back, they can't really, there's no way they're able to deal with his truth, so they make up their own lies. Here's some great quotes. I love these. I thought you might like this about this persecution. Persecution is one of the natural consequences of living the Christian life. It's to the Christian what growing pains are to the growing child. No pain, no development. No suffering, no glory. No struggle, no victory. No persecution, no reward. It's part of the Christian life as you come. You got to think about it. As a parent, you understand this. I guarantee you, if you do something your little child does not want you to do, you're going to get pushback. Most likely. That doesn't mean it's not the right thing to do. So we have this going on here, and it's just a natural part of it. This next quote I really like. It has to do with Dietrich Bonhoeffer. This is about when he was about to be hung. The messengers of God must not fear men. Men can do them no harm, for the power of men ceases with the death of the body. But they overcome the fear of death with the fear of God. The danger that lies is not in the judgment of men, but in the judgment of God. Not in the death of the body, but in the eternal destruction of the body and soul. Now here's the part I want you to get. Those who are still afraid of men have no fear of God. And those who have fear of God will cease to be afraid of men. All preachers of the gospel will do well to recollect this saying daily. My friend, I read that and I was hit to the heart. I thought to myself, what is it that I'm afraid of? What's keeping me from, in a godly, loving, but courageous and bold way, opening my mouth and speaking the truth as it ought to be spoken? Do I fear men more than I fear God? Then I need revival. That's a problem. God help all of us to take that deep look and say, Lord, what's in me that's creating the situation where I won't move forward for you? Oh, God, help us to get there. We need to get there. We need to get there. So we need to ask God to make that happen. Jesus said this. He's a pretty good preacher. I thought I'd quote him. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are the world would love you as its own. That's something to chew on. Think about that in regards to the Christian church and their leaders. If they love you, maybe you're not saying you stiff-necked enough. But because you're not the world, the world will hate you, hate you, hate you. They're not going to like your message. Why? Why are they struggling? Because they're blinded. They're deaf. When you are deaf, I think about this and I think about how we should just ignore the hate because it's the right thing to do. We need to move on, though. Resistance, persecution, they're natural outcomes of spiritual revival. And you know that it's going to happen. And it will happen. Now, honestly, in America, as bad as it is, and I gotta tell you, the way things seem like they're going, it's gonna get a whole lot worse fast. It's nothing compared to many parts of the world. We know that. But that doesn't mean it won't come. And the point is this, it's part of revival. Back up, put on your spiritual glasses. This is not a war of Democrats and Republicans. This is not a war of ideologies. This is a war between evil and good. Between God, Christ, and the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's the war. That's where it's at. Now, all this stuff happens because of that. But you're shooting at the wrong thing. Let's fight the right enemy. So there it is. What do we do now? And I just simply ask you, as we take a moment to pause here, does your spirit need revival? What I love about Stephen so much is that because of his transformation of faith, because of his character development that he had as he grew in faith, and then he's working it out. He just went out and did it. And he was so courageous, and I want to be like, the first two. Are you really connected as you ought to be with the Lord Jesus Christ? That's a faith issue. And the second issue, are you growing in your faith? Maybe you want to have that desire and want to grow more. I always do. I always want to grow more. Well, then let's do the right thing here. Let's all bow our heads and just take a few moments to think about where we are in regards to God and revival. If you're here today and you don't have a personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, what do you mean by that? Are you saved is the question. Or do you know for sure that if you were to die, you would go to heaven to be with the Lord? Then you need to make sure of that right now. You can do that where you're at, whether you're watching, listening, or you're here. God loves you, but his love alone and all the plans that he has, and he offers that to you, and it's something that he does, that love must be received. For as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become children of God. You must, my friend, recognize your position. You're like one of those passengers on the Titanic, and judgment's coming. The Bible tells us we're all sinners. We're all condemned on a condemned ship, and it might be fun on the boat, but it's an eternity separated from God in a terrible place called hell. God has made a way for you to steer clear of that. Your story could be different. Your boat could actually turn. You could actually end up at the harbor that God called you to, heaven. What a place to be. Would you simply repent and talk to God and say, Lord, I realize, yes, I'm under judgment. I'm a sinner. I need salvation. I want to trust in Christ now, who saved, who offered himself and offers his salvation to save me. Lord Jesus, please save me from my sin. I trust in you. And I know I'm speaking to many Christians here today, and much in the Bible is to the people of God about revival. You say, I'd love to have a revival, Pastor. And I'm telling you right now, here's your chance. Are you ready? Here it is. Come to Jesus. All of you. Your faith. Your character. Your work. And like Stephen, you and I will do great wonders and miracles as God uses us to see multiplied over and over again people actually coming from a death grave to life. Lord, as we finish our time here this morning, we thank you for the story of Stephen. We thank you that he had just an amazing transformation as he trusted in you, and it's such an encouragement. We realize the persecution's there, and we haven't even got to his end. Many of us know the story, but it didn't matter. Boy, it'd be better to live a life the right way for a few years than live a long life of just sin and rebellion. And what a way to go. I think of people like Jim Elliot and others who were so young. And yet, Lord, in your great infinite wisdom, that was your plan. And through their efforts, there was much revival that took place in that whole tribe down there in the Aka Indians. And you let, Lord, it's happened in America. It's happened around the world. We want it to happen here. Lord, America needs a revival. Kokomo needs a revival. Bible Baptist Church needs a revival. And I need a revival. So we're coming to you now, Lord, praying that you would do just that. Help us to arise up and wake up and to be willing to not just hear information and say, oh, that was nice, but to actually reflect, Lord, on where we must change to live our lives according to your word and your mission. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand, please?